Hey everyone, it's Pastor Micah, lead pastor here at High Praise Crestview. I want to say thank you for choosing to listen to today's podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening from today, and go connect with us on social media as well. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, you're encouraged, blessed, and transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now open your heart and get ready to receive what God wants to speak to you today.
Did you come ready to receive the word this morning? I pray that you did. I know I came ready to give the word, but let me just encourage you, if you didn't come ready, get ready to receive the word, okay? Let me just encourage you with something real quickly. As equal as you expect your pastor to show up with a word to encourage you, come with equal the amount of expectation to be encouraged, to be receptive to the word of the Lord, okay? Could you imagine this? Y'all all show up one Sunday and then I just show up with nothing. Y'all be like, are you serious, Pastor? Are you kidding me? You didn't bring the word of God? You know, a church is a community, and yes, as a pastor, I have the calling to shepherd our community. Between myself and Pastor Chelsea, we work together to shepherd our community, to pastor our community of believers. But let me just say this. If you got a mule's heart in the midst of a community that's being shepherded, you will not receive what God wants to do within your life. So I say that you have to receive with meekness. That word meekness means teachable, pliable. You have to receive with meekness the word of the Lord. So let me encourage you that every weekend, don't just show up to church and go, okay, here I am. Show up to church with an expectation and a tenderness and a tilled heart to receive of the seed of the word of God so that it can flourish and be fruitful and blossom within your life. Amen? So did you come ready to receive the word today? I pray that you did. Get ready, if not, because you're going to receive it anyways. Here we go. We've been in a series called The Father. This is our seventh week in this series. How many of you say you've received something? It's been good for you. You've maybe looked at God in a different way. Amen? Man, that's awesome. The heart of this series is to think rightly about God. We want to know what God thinks about us, and we want to know how to properly think about God. That is one of the most important things that we can do, according to A.W. Tozer, is to think rightly about God. And that is a very powerful thing, because when we think rightly about God, we will act rightly, we will serve rightly, we will love rightly, we will do all the things that He did in the right way, or we could even say in a righteous way. And now we've been going through different things such as provider, shepherd, and all these different things that God is for us. And I'm going to be really honest with you guys this morning because that's just how I am when I step in the pulpit. I'm very honest. I'm not going to be someone fake and act like, man, I've had this word sitting on me for about 3 weeks and it's just been in the slow cooker. I've been slow smoking this word. No, I'm going to be honest with you. Thursday, I sat down for 4 hours after doing the VBS for 3 days straight and I had nothing. I was like, God, I know you still want me in this series, but why aren't you telling me what you want me to share? Because in case you didn't know, contrary to maybe what you believe, I don't just give you what my favorite thought of the day is, okay? I really seek God about what do you want to keep speaking to your people. And I just sat there and it was about 10 o'clock. I had a haircut at 10:30. I'm about to leave and I'm sitting in here in the sanctuary in my study spot, and God strikes me and goes, I ask one more time and inquire of the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to speak? He said, you already know. And I'm like, what? That don't make no sense to me, because I'm sitting here for almost 4 hours. And I got text to prove it, because I was texting Pastor Chelsea going, babe, I don't know what is going on. I got like the equivalent of writer's block. Like, I don't know what is happening. I don't know what I'm supposed to be preaching on still. I don't have a really clear direction. And the Lord says back to me, you already know what you're supposed to be speaking. Okay, thanks, God. That really helps me a lot. And He said, who am I? And I said, huh? You're God, the Father. That's who I'm literally preaching about. He says, no, who am I? And He brought me to the text that is found in 1 John 4, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. I'm going to read this text, and we're going to jump into this morning. We're going to talk about how God is a God of love, but he's not just a God of love, he is love. He is the manifestation of love. If you don't know God, you don't know love. You may know infatuation, you may know excitement, you may know lust, you may know intrigue, you may know desire, but you don't know love if you don't know who God is. Now, the scripture says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for what? God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, listen to this, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Okay, let me just stop here for just 1 second. This is not in my notes, but I shared it with first service, so I'm going to tell you too. Listen to me. If you don't know how to love your neighbor, you don't know how to love God. Because you don't even know what love is. If God loved us, then we also ought to love one another. In other words, we can love God with our words, but we need to love God with our actions. And loving God with our actions doesn't mean just showing up to church. Loving God with our actions doesn't mean just, oh yes, it's praise and worship time. Hallelujah. Praise to the Lamb. Lift your hands. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul. Like, that's not, yes, that is a part of loving God, but that is not everything. Okay? According to this chapter we are reading right now in this very verse, you know what it means to love God? To love people. If you can't love people, you do not love God properly. You cannot say you love God and hate his people, hate his creations. And I'm talking about the saved and the unsaved. I'm talking about the people that are nice and the people who aren't nice to you. I'm talking about the people who did you dirty and the people who love you and do everything for you. I'm talking about you are called to love all of them. Well, thank you for this overwhelming response in this quiet church this morning. Y'all looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. Y'all saying, you mean I got to love you right now, Pastor? Yeah, you got to love me. You got to love me. You don't want to right now, but you got to love me. Sorry, I'm bringing the word of God to you. God forbid. We come to church and we hear what the word has to say. No, what we want is we want to come to church and hear how God's going to be our vindicator and our vengeance, and he's going to rain down on the unjust. And God looks at you and goes, just love the unjust. If you love me, then you will love those that I created. There is not a single person that you come into contact with that God did not create. You cannot love God and not love his creation. Do you get it? Okay, I want you to get that this morning. Because if you don't get this, you will not properly know the love of God. You've got to love one another. And the scripture goes on to say, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, for his love has been perfected in us. This scripture is yelling to us this one truth. That is this: God is love. That is who he is. It's not just an attribute of God. This is God. He is love. Now, with that, I'm going to talk a little bit about a relationship with God the Father, because the most important relationship you will ever have is between you and God your Father. That's the most important relationship you can ever have, okay? And you got to tend to that relationship. The writer of Hebrews equates the marriage relationship between a man and to a woman to an earthly model of the relationship between Christ and the church. Who is the church? 1 Corinthians 12:27 answers that question. I'm glad you asked. It says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you, Each one of you is a part of it. So what's that mean? That means that when we got saved, we became part of his church. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of the church. That means that that's who the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Now I'm going to bring it to this. Now, whenever we say yes to Jesus, I want you to hear me today. It is not just a commitment. It is not just a commitment. It is a covenant you are making. It is a covenant to follow God. It is not a, this works out whenever I want it to work out. No, it's a covenant. And the problem is, many of the problems that we have with people no longer living for the Lord comes back to people not understanding what covenant is. Covenant, understand what I say this. Covenant is not something that is easily broken. You don't just break covenant. Now, you can break commitments. And you know what? I'm thankful that covenants can't just be broken. Now, there are two different kinds of covenants in the Bible, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But the covenant I'm speaking of as far as God loving us, an unconditional sacrificial love for us, cannot be broken. I'm thankful that we are part of a covenant, the new covenant, that God cannot break his side of the covenant. He always loves us. That is something that we should be thankful for. Now, we have to understand that our response back to that is to love God properly ourselves and our side of the covenant and make good on our side of the covenant that we are making with God. It is not, because we live in a world today where whenever the looks fade, when the hair is gone, whenever the belly begins to grow, whenever everything begins to look different on your spouse, we go, I need a new model. That's not covenant. You made a commitment, and you're breaking your commitment. Covenant says through thick and thin, I'm here, baby. And I mean thick and thin, like, no matter what. Through sorrow, through grief. That's why we say, till death do us part, right? Like, my dad used to always say this, it's till death do you part, and murder is not an option. Covenant relationships don't just walk away from each other whenever one partner isn't doing the right thing. That's what I love about God. God does not leave you even whenever you're not doing the right thing. We'll talk about it in a minute. Y'all stay with me. He doesn't leave you just because you're not doing the right thing. He makes good on his covenant. He's faithful to 1,000 generations is what the scripture says. Okay? So we've got to get out of this mindset of I live for God based on a commitment. No, I live for God based on a covenant that I have with him that is unchangeable. So whenever we receive Jesus, we become in covenant with him, not signing a contract. Let me say this. Whenever we give an altar call at the end of service and we have our prayer teams come up here and you walk the altar and you come to the front and you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that is this much of your covenant. That's the inception of your covenant. That's the beginning. And we absolutely celebrate when those things happen. Whenever one person comes into the kingdom of God, we celebrate. As a matter of fact, in our 9 a.m. service, we had a young lady come to the front and give her life to Jesus, rededicate her heart to the Lord here in the second service. Amen. That's awesome. It's something to celebrate. It's something to celebrate, absolutely. In our VBS, we had 90 kids get saved every day. What's funny is we had 90 kids. I think every single kid in that VBS got saved every single day. I know my son personally did. Like my 8-year-old, he is the epitome of salvation now, apparently, because he got saved every single day. Said the prayer. And that's awesome. We celebrate it. Matter of fact, at VBS, you know what we did? We told all the kids, you know what right now, kids? Guess what? There's a party going on in heaven. And we turned on party music, and I don't mean like club music. I just mean like we got excited, turn on some fun worship music, okay? You know, we turned on some fun music for the kids, and we danced, and we celebrated that people came into the kingdom of God, okay? And it's worth celebrating. But we also realize this. That is this much of the covenant that we have. That is the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. That's the beginning of a relationship with the covenant-keeping God. And we have to be faithful to the commitment and the covenant that we make to God. We have to really love God properly. And we can't be so infatuated with the walk that we miss the everyday walk. When I say the walk, I mean the walk to the altar. That we miss the opportunity to walk with him daily. That's the beautiful thing, is once you make that walk, it opens up the door for you to walk with him daily. And you got to choose whether to do that or not. That's got to be on your side, whether you decide to love him in that manner and invite him. You know what? I love my wife so much. I absolutely do. And you know what? There's not a day that goes by. She gets tired of me sometimes. There's not a day that goes by. She'll make a joke. I think you're just obsessed with me. I'm like, yeah, I'm a little bit obsessed with you. It's weird. It's almost like we're married. And I choose you every day over and over again. There's not a day that goes by that I don't want her by my side. I can't stand sleeping in a bed without her. That is the worst feeling, okay? Like, I don't like hardly going anywhere without her. And we are blessed with the opportunity to be with each other a lot because we work together and we do everything together. And we're blessed with that opportunity. It's a blessing and a curse sometimes because sometimes you're like, you know? Nobody in this church knows what I'm talking about. That, you know, y'all are all perfect marriages. We're the ones struggling up here. Y'all never argue. Nobody. She's with me every day. And the reason she can be with me every day is because we made a covenant 12 years ago at an altar, and we said yes to each other. I say that to say this, once again, it is more than just a one-time decision to follow God. It is a daily decision to follow God and invite him on your walk every single day of your life. Amen? That's one way to love God properly, is to really commit to the covenant that you have with him. God is the gardener, his son Jesus is the vine, and you are the branches from him. Listen, if you don't stay in relationship with Jesus, the Bible says you can do nothing and have no fruit. That's what the scripture says, by the way. It says that. Not only that, in John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? It means you need to be connected and remain connected to Jesus and remain in relationship with Jesus. And Jesus needs to remain in the middle of your marriage, in the middle of your friendships, in the middle of your household, in the middle of your work, in the middle of everything that you do. Jesus needs to be in the middle of it, because without Jesus, you can't go to the Father. And the scripture says that you're literally, this is what the scripture says, okay? That you, it's literally, might as well just be cut off from the vine and thrown into the fire. I don't want to be looked at as that. I want to be somebody that's connected with Jesus, connected to the Father, and I want to be a fruitful believer and fruitful in love and fruitful in covenant, fruitful in everything that God called me to do. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to say this, because God loves you, he wants a relationship with you. He wants relationship with you. He's not putting up with relationship with you. He wants relationship. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. I know my Father, and I know that he wants relationship with you. I know what the Father, what Jesus said, is he said this, that I will leave, he'll leave the 99 for the one. So in other words, the 99 faithful that are going with the rest of the community and are staying with covenant and doing the right thing, whenever he sees the one, his heart is actually with the one at the moment. And he sees the one and he runs after the one. Why? Because he is wanting relationship with the one. He wants the one to have relationship with a community of believers that show forth the love of Jesus as well. So you cannot convince me that there is not a single person on planet, on God's green earth, for lack of better words, there's not a single person on this planet that God does not want relationship with. And y'all go, you're talking about even the worst person? I'm talking about even the worst person. Because even the worst person can't be changed. Saul was a murderer. Saul, which by the way got converted to Paul, which by the way is what we live a lot by when we read of his writings and we go, oh, this is a good way to live. It's a chief apostle. Huh? That man was bad. With a capital bad, okay? Like, that man, and God seeks Saul out, converts his name to Paul, because God wanted a relationship with Saul. So I'm saying there's not a single person that God doesn't want. So God wants relationship with you. No matter what you think about yourself, God wants relationship with you. He made you to have family here on the earth. And you know what? You are made in the image and likeness of God. So he wants relationship with his family. God values relationships. Do you know that? God created Adam and Eve, Adam for a relationship. He then creates Eve so man can have a relationship because there was no companion, there was no equal for Adam. So he creates Eve because they need a relationship together. And then he goes, you know what? Be fruitful and multiply. You need to have a family, a relationship, a family. You need to show forth that. So then he sends, then we have the fall of man, and then he sends Jesus so we can have a better relationship with him. Relationships are important to God, but the most important relationship is between you and the Father God. Love should always be the binding factor of our relationship with the Lord. Love, not rules. Love, not laws. Listen, in the church today and over decades, and we could probably even go further back than that, we have tried to, please hear what I'm about to say right now, and don't get offended because I'm going to use this in the literal sense, okay? But we, in order to get people to come into the kingdom of God, we try to scare the hell out of them. And I mean that in the literal sense of we try to scare them into or make them feel fear that they're going to burn in eternal torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth for the rest of eternity, and that's why you need to turn to Jesus. That's not love. And if love is not in it, where is God? Not in it. Not in it. For there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has to do with punishment, is what the scripture says. We like to go, oh, I don't have to be afraid of the dark because perfect love casts out all fear. It's not actually what the scripture is talking about in that text, in the context of it. So where I'm getting at is this. I want you to hear this. You will never bring people into relationship, or you will never live in true relationship in the way that God has for you with God if your intention is just to get out of hell. That's not my intention for serving a holy God. My intention for serving a holy God is because I realize his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his love, and now that compels me to live for him. And now as a reward of that, or as a blessing of that, or as a promise connected to the principle of living for him, I get to live with him for all of eternity. Understanding? So we have got to be careful how we win people to the Lord and show them the relation. The goal is not necessarily just to win people. It's to show people how to have a relationship with the Lord. Disciple people. Yes, we need to show them a loving Father. We cannot try to scare them into relationship. It will not work. It will not last. It will not last. Because God's not looking up and looking down from heaven going, just waiting to blow you up or to smite you or strike you down with a sickness or with COVID because, man, you got out of line. So you know what? That's why I'm going to give you a... That's not the love of God. That's not the love of God on display. That's not who he is. Wrath of God was satisfied is what the scripture talks about. I say it like this. I love my wife. I said that earlier and I'll say it again. I love my wife. And I don't not show my affections towards someone else because I'm afraid that she might murder me. Now, that would probably happen, okay? My life would probably be over. Or you'll see the headline news of something else, some sort of crime that was committed against my body. Something will be gone. Okay? But that is not what compels me to love her. That is not what compels me to be faithful to her. Matter of fact, I don't even think about that. Because I love her, because I made a covenant with her. We made a choice decision together to love one another till death do us part. We said yes to each other. And now we let love be the thing that keeps us together. Do things get ugly? Yes. Do we still argue some? Yes. Do we still have different opinions sometimes? Yes. 100% yes, okay? Imagine having to work together and lead, understand when I say this, a church slash business together, because there's a business side of church, just in case you didn't know, there is, and having to make decisions together on some things, that, and you're around each other all the time, and guess what? You can't escape your coworker whenever you disagree with them. Your coworker follows you home and still talks about it. This is real life. Okay. I say that to say this, though. I'm not afraid of her wrath, and that's what keeps me connected to her. I'm connected to her and remain connected to her because I have a love for her that is deeply and profound and is rooted deeply in Christ, because I realize how much Christ loves me. And in the midst of my shortcomings, and in the midst of whenever I see things differently, in the midst of all these different things, these ideologies and these thoughts that I have, and the times where I sin and fall short of his glory, he still shows forth his love for me. And so that is what, and that's why the relationship with God is the most important relationship you'll ever have, is because from that now I can look at our marriage and I can go, yes, there are times where I mess up. It was me. Hey, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me, okay? Like, there are times that it is my fault. And she has to show forth the love of God towards me. Probably more so than I do to her. There's times where she's, close your ears, wrong. And I have to show forth the love of God towards her. And it's because we are both rooted with the understanding that God loves us in that way. And that helps your covenant stay strong. Amen? Now, we're part of the new covenant. You can read of covenants of old, like the Abrahamic covenant and other ones. But we're part of a new covenant that's established upon better principles and better promises. Jesus came to give us the opportunity to receive of the new covenant. And Jesus says that at the Last Supper, where he says, "This is my blood." And he talks about how it's a reminder of the new covenant. And so we now can receive of that new covenant. 1 John 4:10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us." And when Jeremiah is prophesying of the new covenant, he says this. And this is found in Jeremiah. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In other words, Jeremiah, what he's prophesying of is this. We are taking it from just being a list of rules that you do to now being an inward thing that God has placed on your heart to love him. Listen, I believe that all of us were born with some sort of moral compass, okay? I firmly believe that every single person is innately born with some sort of moral compass. And I believe part of that moral compass, if you actually study it, kind of lines up, a lot of it will end up lining up with the Word of God. And what you'll find out is that now, when we study Scripture deeper, according to the psalmist said like this, "I have hidden in his word within my heart that I might not sin against God." Part of the new covenant is understanding, once again, that we aren't living based off of a list of rules or laws. Now, there is the perfect law of liberty, which we talked about last week, which is the Word of God. But we love God, so we love his word. And we place his word within our hearts. And that's where the new covenants now come from. And so now I will not sin against God because I love God. Because Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So if you love Jesus, you're going to show forth that by following and being obedient to the commandments that you see him talk of. So the question is not this today. The question is not, does God love you? because he does. The question is, how well and how much do you love God? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to change? Listen, sin grieves the heart of God. I said it a moment ago in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. According to John 15:9-10, it says that basically if you really love him, not only will you keep the commandments, you're going to abide in his love by keeping the commandments. That's going to help you abide in the love of God. I'm going to say this before we move on to the last part of this message, this. Love will always compel you to act rightly. Love will always compel you to act rightly. True love will compel you to act rightly towards people, towards your spouse, towards your boss, towards the principal that called your kid into the office. Like, love will always compel you to act rightly. Amen? I want to give you real quickly three different characteristics of God's love, or ways that God shows love. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, he really captures the essence of God's love. That's why John's gospel is often referred to as the love gospel, or the gospel of love. It's because John talks about love a lot. And he focuses in on that. And there's three distinct forms of love that God shows to us that I want to cover real quickly this morning that help define the relationship that we have with God. And I want you to hear me. This is good news, that God is a multifaceted God, and he loves us in a multifaceted way. God is not a one-dimensional love God. He knows how to love every single part of you, every single area of your life. He knows how to love it properly. He knows he is love. So therefore, he knows how to love you. Number one is this agape love. It is the sacrificial and everlasting love of God. It's the highest form of love, which is sacrificial and unconditional. This is the love which God loves us and exemplified to us in the ultimate sacrifice and showing of love that we find in John 3:16. You should know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This verse encapsulates the essence of love, of agape love, one that is sacrificial, giving, and everlasting. God so loved the world, he gave sacrifice so that you can have eternal life. That's everlasting. That's an everlasting love. It's an endless love. My endless love. That's an endless love, okay? Like, despite our shortcomings and sins, God sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we can have eternal life. This love demonstrates a deep and profound love that is not changed by your circumstances or by the way that you act. God doesn't take the sacrifice of his son away because you messed up. He says it's still there for you. You need to receive of that love. But not only that, let me say this. It's also love that fights for us. Think about this. In agape love, you think about the sacrifice of Jesus. And we see the sadness of it in sometimes, and then we see the resurrection and the rejoicing. What you got to realize is this. The sacrifice, or Jesus going to the cross, was actually a declaration of victory for us. It was a declaration of victory over the powers of hell and darkness. The scripture says that he made a public spectacle of them by way of the cross. Listen to me, he disarmed principalities and powers by way of the cross. So when Jesus goes to the cross, it is, yes, a sacrificial giving and an everlasting love, but it is also fighting for your future and fighting for the future to come. So let me say this, that God is still in that business of showing forth agape love through sacrificial love, meaning this, that God goes before you and makes a way where there was no way. And if there needs to be a way made, guess what that means? That means that there's some hedges, there's some things, there's some principalities, some powers, some things that are going on in the works that need to be brought down, that need to be cleared out, and God goes before you and takes care of those things before you even show up. You see that in Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, you see that he puts the praisers on the front line, and God goes before them, right? God goes before them and fights on their behalf, giving them great victory. I still believe in that kind of sacrificial, loving God that goes before you and brings down principalities. We don't war against flesh and blood any longer, but against principalities and powers, and he goes before for you in his agape love and tears those things down. You know what? Once again, I love my family. And I tell you what, my agape love will show forth real quickly if somebody walks into the room and tries to do something to my family. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to jump in the way and I'm going to give sacrificially of myself for my family. Can I tell you that God is the same way? Whenever the enemy comes against you, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against the powers of darkness and the powers of hell. He stands in the gap and stands in the way. He is the intercessor. He is interceding for you, seated at the right hand of the Father, is what the scripture says. So Jesus is still showing forth that agape love towards you today. Amen. Amen. Number two is this. It is philia. Filial love. Now, this is the kind of love that is the friendship and companionship of God. It's the love between friends characterized by loyalty, camaraderie, and mutual affection. This type of love reflects God's desire to have a personal and intimate relationship with us. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus calls us friends. A perfect Jesus calls us friends. Proverbs 18:24 characterizes God as this, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Which means this, that God is always there for his children and for his friends. The Bible calls Jesus a friend of sinners. Once again, Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. So when Jesus is classified as a friend of sinners by the Pharisees, and they're dumbfounded at why he's eating with tax collectors. Hello, Zacchaeus, whenever Jesus is found in that moment, they're accusing Jesus of being, oh man, he's not eating with the righteous and the holy people. He's eating with these tax collectors. Can I tell you that even in the midst of your wrongdoings, he still, once again, wants a relationship with you. He still wants to call you friend. He still wants to call you friend. He is the friend of sinners. Jesus subjected himself to living in a fallen and depraved world. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So despite our sinful condition, Jesus desires a relationship with us. Jesus desires a relationship with us. And then in return, guess what? We should desire a relationship with him. And we should be willing to live fully for him. Yes, he is a friend of sinners, but listen, that doesn't mean you have to stay a sinner, because whenever Jesus showed up to those situations, things changed. People changed whenever Jesus showed up on the situation. Listen to me. He is a friend that always sticketh closer than a brother. He is there in the good times and there in the bad times. He is always surrounding us with love. Amen? And the last thing is this. It's a storge love. Say storge. That's a fun one, isn't it? Storge. It is the affectionate love of God. This is normally the love you find within families. This type of love reflects God's nurturing and protective nature towards us. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, is what the scripture says. Another scripture I want to give you is Isaiah 49:15. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God's love here is likened to a mother's love for her child, a love that is tender and compassionate and unwavering. Just as a mother cannot forget her child, God will never forget us. Not only that, in Psalm 103:13, says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What is this scripture saying? It's portraying God's love as a good father for us. It emphasizes God's nurturing and protective care, highlighting his deep affection and concern for those who are living for him. I'm going to say this, if you're in this room today, and you didn't grow up with a father figure Maybe you didn't grow up with a good example of what a father should be. I want you to know today, he is the father to the fatherless, and he is a good father. But not only that, this is what is so holy and incredible about the love of God. Even in the scripture, God's love for us in Isaiah is likened to a mother's love for her child. So can I say this too today? That if you grew up without a mother figure within your life, the tender and compassionate love that many mothers give, if you didn't grow up with that, and maybe at one point in time you did and your mom has went on and has passed away, I want you to be encouraged today that God's love even can be shown forth in that way too for you. That's the holy thing about our God, an incredible thing about the love of God, is that he knows how to love us properly. He knows how to love us better than any man or any woman could ever love us. He is perfect love. Miss Donna, will you come play? Just as a loving father earthly, he cares for and watches over his children, so God cares for us. As children of God, he loves you as his child, and he desires good things for you. He fights for you. He cares for you. He's the father to the fatherless and sets the lonely in families. He is a loving father. He is love. And if you think different, if you think that God is not love, you need to rethink the God that you're serving, because he is only love. When I say only love, please understand what I'm saying that. That is his nature. That is who he is. He is love defined. You cannot define love outside of God's love. There is no definition of love outside of God's love. God is the one who made love. He is love. And so therefore, what we've learned today, I want you to be encouraged that he loves you though. No matter who you are in this room, no matter what you've done, no matter your past, no matter what you did right before you walked in this room, I want you to know today, there's an agape love for you. An unconditional love. There is a philia, there is a friendship you can have with Christ. And there is a storge for you. There is that family relational, the children of God, you have as children of God. So today, will you stand to your feet and lift your hands to the Lord? I want to pray over us before we release today. I want to pray over this. Father, I thank you for the word of God. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. We thank you for what you've spoken today. Thank you how you've revealed your love to us. You're a good father who desires good things for his children. You fight for us. You're close to us. I pray for every single person in this room that maybe feels far off from God right now. I thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself in a real, tangible way, God. For those that feel like they don't fit into the family of God, I thank you, Lord, you give them the spirit of adoption, that they know that they belong to you, God. I thank you, Lord, right now for every single person that thinks they've went too far. I thank you, Lord, that your love, your agape love has been shown on display today. And there's an understanding that there's nothing we can do that separates us from the love of God. So, Father, we thank you for your presence in this room today, how you've ministered to every heart, soul, mind, and body. Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for everything you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Well, you give God a hand clap of praise. Amen.